grateful for what they do. Me too. Yeah, you're right. There you go. Good music. Good music makes preaching like riding a wagon down a hill. I have preached pushing the wagon up the hill. Living beyond our imaginations, we're in Ephesians chapter 3 today. Living beyond our imaginations, I think one of the things that we humans suffer from, especially we adult humans, is we've lost our imagination. We've looked out at the world and we think we've seen it really. We think we've seen the reality of it all. We think we know the what's next, the what's past, and what's wrong. And we've become so entangled with adult life that we forgot that we are still children of God. We are the children of God. Can you hear that? And that means that there are times we must think and act like a child. I picture that verse in the New Testament where the kids ran to Jesus. I don't picture them walking up ordinarily with their little church dresses and their little miniature seersucker suits. I don't think they walked up gently and sat down like good little church boys and girls. I think they probably jumped all over him. I think they broke out into a run and they saw Jesus and they just leapt into his arms. The adult disciples started pulling them off and saying, "No, no, no." And Jesus says, "Good night, boys. Let them come. If you don't come to me like this, you'll never find me." When was the last time you ran as an adult? I know some of us can't run on the outside anymore, but you can on the inside. When Philip was about 3, that's my oldest son. One of my great memories was my brother and I sitting in Grandma's cherry tree eating cherries, and we would eat cherries until we were sick. So I'm in Kentucky, and Philip's 3, and I drive down the road, and I see a cherry tree. And so I go out there, and I ask the owner, I said, "Can I climb your cherry tree with my son?" And we climb the tree, and we're eating cherries together until we're about 6. So this weekend, Philip sends me a picture. He's taken his kids to Wisconsin, and it's a picture of all of them sitting in a cherry tree, eating cherries. So how do you live beyond your imagination? How do you store up those life moments that still make you at 60 go out and climb a tree with your grandkids just to be there? Let me take you to Ephesians. This is why I kneel before the Father. And then it goes on to say that every ethnic group in heaven or on earth is recognized by God. And I just say to you, this is the word of God for the people of God. And we would say thanks be to God. And I want to ask, why is that there? You know, it doesn't fit with the preceding. It doesn't fit with the following. But yet this is the word of God. This is God breathed, God spoken. This is something God said and put it in the Bible. And aren't we all literal Bible believers? Right up until the Bible tells us to do something we don't want to do, or to stop doing something we do want to do. We tend to be very literal in our Bible beliefs when it applies to someone else. If I were to ask everybody to raise their hands, if you've committed a particular sin, none of you would. But if I were to ask how many of the people you're sitting next to is sinning, raise your hand, and most of you would. It's just so much more fun to see where the Bible fits with other people. So I ask myself, do I believe this? Am I willing to be a disciple of Jesus and to understand what this means, that for some reason in the midst of this dialogue that Paul is giving to us, he puts this phrase that God says every ethnic group in the world is seen by God. I don't think you can understand this unless you know the day. For in the day, back in the day of the New Testament, when this is being written, largely the Jewish folk who were the first whom Jesus came to, they believed that there was one race and then there's everybody else. And everybody else was a part of another race, another culture, another system, another people. There were us and there were them. Does that sound familiar to anyone? This early church would be composed of all kinds of different people. There would be thieves and tax collectors. There would be the arrogant, the boisterous. There would be prostitutes. There would be the sinful. There would be pagans. There would be the unclean. In fact, the majority of the disciples would have been labeled unclean by the church of the day. So when Paul says this, he's talking to each of us, that no matter who we are or where we've been, we are the children of God. And in order to grasp this, we have to understand that God, the Almighty, the Creator, the Healer, the Redeemer, the stronger, the wiser, the smarter, the kinder, and the more generous than you, speaks these words. Again, my son Philip was in the third grade. He had been in school with this boy named, gosh, I just went blank. Does anybody know me well enough to tell me what I was about to say? Anyway, Philip's in the third grade, this boy, and he had been friends since kindergarten. Brandon. Yes, it is. It's Brandon. So they went through kindergarten, first grade, second grade, and we're almost at the end of the third grade. And Philip comes home with a very serious look, as only he can do. And he said, "Dad, can we talk?" I said, "Yes, Philip. What do we need to talk about?" He said, "It's big." And so we sat down on the couch together, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, "It's Brandon." I said, "Okay, tell me about Brandon." He said, "Dad, is he black?" I said, "Yes, he is." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he looked at me puzzled, and he said, "Well, okay." And that was it. I had two wonderful thoughts there. The first one was that Philip had gone 4 years with this guy and hadn't noticed. And Brandon, make no mistake, Brandon was not brown. Brandon was black. Lights went out. You didn't see Brandon. What a sweet boy. And then I was struck with another sad truth, that it'll be us who'll teach them different. It'll be us who'll teach them it's not right. It'll be us who will deny the word of God. That was a problem in the New Testament, for the Jewish Christians instantly began figuring out, how can we make the others behave like us? How can we make them more like Jews? How can we? They have to be circumcised, they can't eat pork, they shouldn't do this, they shouldn't do that. And we began to list the rules of what a good believer is. And one of the things the apostle did, that every one of you should clap your hands and turn cartwheels over, the apostle says God thinks it's okay for you to eat bacon. That you can go to the barbecue and have yourself a pulled pork sandwich, which is God's greatest invention. Oh, somebody talk to me about Wright's bacon. There you go. Can you smell it cooking? Breathe in the presence of God, my children. Oh, yeah. That's why I kneel. Because God has said that all things are clean. All people are clean. And what that meant to this early church, who was a hodgepodge of life and its stories. Do you know that just to go to the market, the most common of common people in this day probably knew four languages? They probably spoke Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, and they probably tossed in another language there. Just to go to the grocery. And all of the varieties of peoples who were there. Somebody shout out the lineage of your family. My people are German and Irish. You think that's not a combination? Somebody shout out. I can't see you. Somebody tell me where your family comes from.
Lebanon.
Somebody else.
Irish Scottish.
There you go. Eat potatoes and wear a kilt. Somebody else. What was that? Swiss French. Wow. Escargot and fondue. Who doesn't like that? You see, if we go back far enough, we are that collage, and it's the stories of our life that make us that. And so here's Paul's prayer for this mixture of people, for this jar of mixed nuts. I ask that God will strengthen you inside your inner selves from the riches of God's glory through His Spirit, that Christ might live in your hearts. Oh, I know, you just want to go, but what about them? What about they? Why does this have to talk about me? What does this have to do with who I am as a believer? Because it is your story that makes you rich. There's There's a passage in the Bible that says that when you are weak, then you will be strong. Another interpretation of that is, and when you are weak, when you are broken, then God will be big in you. Then God will stand for you. Then God will be in the place that you are not. To see life through an imagination of a 12-year-old is one of the most wonderful gifts that we can ever have. My friend Ted. Ted was in the United Methodist minister. His last name was Ted Hoagland. I have never seen a happier man. He would laugh and he would make fun and he would poke jokes. Ted was into his 80s, and one day I was at the doctor with him, and he's diagnosed with colon cancer. And there was a smart aleck little physician tend to him, and he said, "Don't worry, Ted. Something else will kill you long before this." Ted laughed, and he said, "Oh, son, you have no idea." I would ask Ted, I said, "Ted, why are you so happy? You have colon cancer, and it's not good news." And he said, "Bill, I was in the camps in World War II. There is no day that is worse. I made a commitment when I walked out that gate that I will laugh and every day will be blessed." He came to my church one time. He'd been through his first round of chemo, and his hair looked like Einstein. It was snow white, and it stuck out like Albert Einstein's would. And I said, "Ted, what happened to your hair?" He said, "Well, they promised it would come back black and curly. It didn't, so I signed up for another round." My superintendent at the time was Paul Wolfe. Paul had never met Reverend Ted. And he said, "Bill, I hear that you are good friends. Would you take me to see him?" And we went down, and Ted was in bed, and he was raspy. And he looked up, and Paul introduced himself, and he said, "Thank you for coming down." And he looked up at me, and he said, "My goodness, you're ugly." Ted and I laughed for the next hour. He would die that afternoon. It's the stories of life, people. It's not what you know. It's not how much Bible you have memorized. It's not all of the knowledge that you have arrived at through 50 or 60 or 80 years of Sunday school and prayer groups and Bible meetings. It's how you have met God in the lives of other people. It is how you have discovered the heavenly, the divine, the almighty, the no more than I do and you do. And you found it in the stories of others, and you've looked into their eyes and you said, "Oh God, I want that." Bible will tell us that this is the personality of God that lives in us, through us, and then we discover in others. I'd like to tell you a few little secrets that help us to mature to a new level of immaturity in our faith. That God exists, and this is not open for discussion. I have never met a human being that didn't in some way or another believe that God exists. But what I want you believers to understand, that God is a mystery that you will never understand. The original word for sacrament, which we do of the Holy Communion, the original word was mystery. And so when we take the Holy Meal next week, you will discover that this is a mystery. It is beyond anything you will ever understand. And that's step one in living beyond your imagination. To look out at this world and say, "I will never understand it. I will never fully grasp it." And then you lean back into your faith. The other thing I want you to know is that Jesus arrived to show us who God is. That Jesus showed up on this planet to teach us who God is. To live out the personality of the divine before us and say, "You too can be this." And then that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit are one and the same. And at the Pentecost, God came to live inside each one of us. Here's something I'd like for you to help you understand, is that nobody ever accepts Jesus. Because in our DNA, we are created with the image of God within. A better way to say that is, I have been awakened to God inside of me. And I will let go of myself and let the divine live within me. Now, this is a quote I want you to memorize as I say it. It's by Dr. Eldon Furman, an old mentor of mine, talking about how ourselves must pass away and the presence of God must live out in us through our DNA. He said, "If you don't die, you will die because you didn't die, but if you do die, you won't die because you did die." Say that back to me. You missed it? Next slide. Okay, yeah. Yeah, I am so far beyond the slides, Eli. I am so sorry. I have no idea what should be up there. Let's go to the next one, baby. Let's see what's up there. Yes, I have no idea. But as you are awakened to the divine in you and you realize there is nothing in there that you can fully understand, that you can fully grasp, that your God is so big, so marvelous, so out there, that you're just along for the ride. 100 years ago again, I was the number two at Christ Methodist Church, and Jeff Spiller used to describe us as two ants riding a log down a raging river, and one ant turns to the other ant and says, "Just think, man, we're driving this thing." That's most of your life. What happens will happen. What lives will live, what dies will die, and your task is to find the 12-year-old inside of you and jump into the deep end of the pool and believe that God will be there regardless. God, in person, becomes us and through us. Grace and the church, we must have enough grace to be at ease in any situation we find ourselves. We are to speak peace into all situations, not panic, not criticism, not wrong ideas, but just to speak peace and to say this will all be okay because God is sovereign, God is big, and whatever the what's next is, God will carry us through that. I get a kick out of preachers who talk about the end of times all the time, and I go back to my friend Ted who was in the camps, and everybody said this is the worst it's ever been. My friend Ted just laughs. You think this is bad. When Ted passed, he never talked about his experience. He always would just simply say, "I was hungry and I was cold," and that was it. My son, at that point, was a history nut. My son Joshua, number two son. And he would say, "Oh, I wish I knew more, I wish I knew more." And Ted's dying gift to my family was a copy of his journal from that period of time. And we sat and we read. Oh, people, this is not the worst of days. And God has promised to carry you through regardless of whatever you face. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And we have the wonderful gift to mature into immaturity and to step out in our imaginations and just know that everything will be okay. There's a slide of an author, Eli, if you would put that up. One of my favorite authors is Sarah Bessie. We're offering you her book today. I don't have it to give, but if you'd like to buy it somewhere at a bookstore, online, Miracles and Other Reasonable Things. There are 4 books of late that I have read in one sitting, and this is one of them. It is a pleasant, life, uplifting book, and I want to share it with you today. Sarah Bessie says that anyone who arrives at the end of their life with the exact same beliefs and opinions they had at the beginning has been doing faith wrong. Transformational discipleship means that your thoughts, your actions, your lifestyle, as well as your age are all changing. That's why it's called transformation. Protecting your past, protecting your beliefs is spiritually deadly for us. If you haven't successfully invited someone to church, let alone faith, you probably don't believe what you believe as strongly as you think you do. Oh, there's a restaurant. There's several, but I tell you, the Cozy Browns. Oh, I would love to go to Cozy Browns. Cozy Browns is the most wonderful soul kitchen in the world. And on rib day, there's an old man in the neighborhood who makes the barbecue sauce. Don't tell anyone from the health department about this, because he brings it up in mason jars, and Cozy covers the ribs in it. And I would go there, and days that I would be the only white guy in the house, Cozy's waitresses would just load my plate 6 inches high of ribs, and I would sit there. Can you smell it? Can you taste it? Lord have mercy, let's go get us some barbecue. Can you describe your life story like that? What if it's not about what you know? What if it's about who you experience? Sarah Bessie again, set out, pilgrim. Step out into this world free and wandering. Find your people. God is much bigger, wider, and more generous, and more wonderful than you could ever imagine. The early church was multiracial, multilingual, multicultural, and multireligious. One of the things they wrestled in Corinthians and Ephesians was all these other religions bringing it in the house. We know what that's like today. I'll have someone join from another denomination, and almost without fail, within a few months, they're wanting to do what they did at their last church here. I said, why don't you go back there? And they said, well, we don't like it there, but we want to do what we did here. This is what they were dealing with in Corinthians and Ephesians. All these people bringing their stuff in, going, let's do this. And they're trying to find their way through life. And the only constant the early church had was Jesus is loving us. Long time ago, it was testimony night. There was a man in the audience, and people were standing talking about what the church has done and what their faith has meant. And he stood up in the middle of the crowd, and it was a large crowd, and he said, I haven't been here long. I haven't been to church before. I don't understand this, but I'm changing, and I think Jesus has something to do with it. There was a little boy, teenager, had come into the faith, was in the same type of service in a different church. People were giving testimonies, and he stood up and he said, I just want all of you to know that Jesus Christ is the best blankety blank thing I've ever experienced. May have been the most genuine testimony of that day. Why? It was made up of the stories of life. Jesus, the commonality was Jesus touched, healed, conversed with, ate with, and invited. The connector was, we're safe here. There's food to eat. We're together, and we survived another week of this country, of this government, of this oppression, of this fear. Then they left with the thought, there are others who need this. There are others who want to come here. And then finally, the apostle says this, I ask that you will have the power within you to grasp love's width, length, height, depth together with all believers. That you'll know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, beyond imagination, so that you will be filled with the fullness of God. I want to say two things to you. First of all, without your imagination, you will never experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing, you will probably never fully understand the Bible until you go back into those people parables and you find God in Christ talking with other people. Then everything will begin to unfold for you there. Finally, the Holy Spirit. We must discover there is a deep and rich and powerful otherness to our faith. The early Christians, they were still emerging from a tribal society where they believed that there was no such thing as individual Christianity. Their concept was that in order for God to love me, I must have someone to love. And they believed it was a circle, that God loves me, loves through me, loves into them, and through their story it comes back to me. Father Vincent Donovan, Catholic Church, was one of the first to evangelize the Maasai warriors in Africa. I saw a National Geographic one time on the Maasai warriors, and they showed the photographers, and the lions would come at them. They showed the Maasai walking through the bush, and the lions would walk away from them. Fierce people back in the day. Father Donovan says they went in as the Catholic Church and established schools and hospitals and feeding. And the Maasai would come in, and they insisted they wear their American clothes, and they would stop at the end of the compound, and they would take their beautiful, beautiful red garments, deep colors of red, off, and they'd put on their American clothes, and they would come in and eat and take their kids to the doctor, and they would go to the schools, and they would learn to speak English, and they would exit every day to the edge of the camp, and they would take off their American clothes, and they would put back on the garb of the Maasai warrior. Finally, Vincent Donovan said, I'd had enough. And I went out, and I walked up to the chief, and I said, what's going on? Chief says, what do you mean? We come to your place. He said, yes, but are you finding our God? Chief says, you haven't told us about our God. And Vincent says, well, Jesus came, loves, da 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 da, and on it went, and you know the story. And the chief says, I want that. Then everybody else converted. It was in the life story. It was in the tales. It was what was told. Grace, that's where one is caught, so embarrassed, so ashamed, so broken by life, so wounded, and then so accepted, so received by the body of Christ, so welcomed that we go, I want that. The apostle ends with glory to God, who is able to do far beyond that which we could ever imagine by the power that's at work within us, by having a holy imagination. Glory to him and the church and Christ for all generations, forever and always. And then it says, amen. Amen is what you end your prayers with, because you're supposed to. But what it really meant was, so be it. Make it so, God. Make it happen inside of me personally. I return to Sarah Bessie, to her book, Miracles and Other Things. This is her prayer that is befitting for us today. I won't desecrate beauty with cynicism anymore. I will stop confusing critical thinking with a critical spirit. I will practice painfully over and over and over again patience and peace until my gentle answers turn away even my own anger. I will breathe fresh air while I learn all over again that grace is freely given and wisdom is to be honored. And when my fingers fumble and I sound flat, sharp, I will simply try again. That is the word of God for us on this day. And so my thought for you, what are the stories of your life? What are the failures to share? I have done more than my share. When I was a young preacher, just a pup, I'd gone into a hospital room to see a man who was in some sort of a coma. He was sitting up. He was able to do that. He had not spoke. He had not noticed. He had not made eye contact in days. He had not had the thing where you do the lights and the eyes move. And there he was in his chair, and I walked in with all of my exuberance. I'm about 28 years old. I'm wet behind the ears. I have preached the greatest sermons that I could ever possibly preach at 28 in my own mind. Nobody thought more highly of me than me. And I was wearing my new Johnson & Murphys. Any of you men know Johnson & Murphy shoes? They are the slickest shoes on the face of the planet. And I stepped into that room and hit a newly waxed floor with my new Johnson & Murphys. I did a face plant and slid right to that guy's feet. And he laughed. And he pointed. And he laughed. And he laughed some more. His wife leaves the room and comes back with a nurse, and the nurse says, what's happened, as I'm picking up myself off the floor? I say, I don't know, I'm so sorry, I fell. But he's laughing at me. And she said, he hasn't moved in weeks. It is not your knowledge that God aches to use. It is your failures. For that is where you will connect with the world, the broken, the lost, the weary, the lonely. Those are the stories that you have to share. When, yeah, that's it. When I, and they will connect with you, and they will love you, and they will ask you, tell me more. And the next thing you know, they will sit next to you where you worship. And you, my friend, through every mistake you have ever made, will introduce them to your God. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bill.